Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for being here. I'm Matt Blair, lead pastor here at Solace Church, and we are honored that you chose to come this summer at Solace Church. We're glad that you're here. This series that we're doing is called Greater, and we're focusing on the book of Hebrews, and we're going verse by verse through the entire book. All summer long, we're focusing on this book. That's called an exegetical study of a book. And so we're going to continue that today. We took a week off last week, but we're continuing that again today. And if you were just to think about an overall theme for the entire book of Hebrews, it would be this one sentence: a greater person with a greater ministry delivers a greater outcome. That is, in the person of Christ, we see a greater person. In essence, he is divine, who delivered to us a greater ministry, that is, a new covenant. We call it the New Testament. And in doing so, those who have placed their faith in him receive a greater outcome. Those who know Christ live differently, experience life differently. Anyway, I hope to be able to not just say that to you, but to show you from Scripture that that is true. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Now, for those of you who may not have been with us before, we've covered all of chapter 1 and the first four verses of chapter 2. And here's what we've learned so far. Namely, that Jesus is greater than anyone in the Old Testament. Any prophet who foretold about coming events, any patriarch, Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, that Jesus is greater than any person that has ever lived before because Jesus is fully God. And we've learned that Jesus is the one who brought into existence everything that we see in the physical world and also in the celestial or spiritual world. That we understand that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, that there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they are three equal persons, but one God. So Jesus was not a created being, rather he is the one who ex nihilo spoke everything into existence that was not into existence previously. And the writer of Hebrews clearly establishes that Jesus is greater than the prophets and also greater than angels. We talked about angels. What a fascinating study to talk about angels. And the fact that angels are created in a little bit of a higher order than humanity. We'll see that again today. But Jesus stands above and apart from even angels. And so while angels were involved in delivering the Old Testament, all the laws and rules and regulations, and do this and don't do this, all the law, Jesus came to deliver a new message. It's not that God doesn't have a standard by which we ought to live, but now we have in Christ the ability to be perfect before God, to be forgiven even when we don't meet the standard. Now, the writer of Hebrews wants to establish this. If Jesus is fully God and the message he delivered to us is true, then how in the world should we escape the coming wrath of God? And I know that's not a popular word in our society today, but there is a day of reckoning. There is a day of accounting before God. How would we escape that if we ignored the message Jesus delivered to us? So, it's just a short recap of what we talked about before. Today, I'm going to take you a step further in the journey. If we've already established that Jesus is fully God, then let's establish the next part of his essence, namely that he is fully man, and why that's important for us today. Now, church, I'm going to present this idea to you this morning to start with. What I'm about to tell you is either the most ridiculous thing that has ever been presented and should not be believed, but should be fully and completely discredited. Or that this is the best news man has ever heard, period. We live in a very churched society. Most people in America today have been to a church at some point. Most people in America today have heard of someone called Jesus. And so we're not like living in this bubble or this isolation chamber where we're not exposed to the concepts of Christianity. But let's assume for a moment that there was a person that existed on earth, and there are a bunch of them, by the way, who've never heard of the person of Jesus. And someone went up to them and said, hey, there is a God. I don't think that person would be surprised to hear that there might have been someone that brought everything into existence, and they are called God. I don't think that person would be shocked. But if you were to tell that person, and this God came to visit our planet, they would have a very difficult time getting their minds around this possibility that the one who was powerful enough to bring it all into existence came to spend a little bit of time with us on this earth. Church, it's easy to understand or easy to grasp when you grow up in church. That's ridiculous. That's either completely foolish or the best thing that's ever happened to humanity. And the writer of Hebrews wants to establish this principle and this truth. So either Jesus was out of his mind or Jesus, fully God, became fully man and made his dwelling among us. And if that is the case, it has significant, significant implications for you and for me today. So let's study Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse number 5, to see what the writer of Hebrews has to say. Now, remember, he's establishing Jesus as greater than every other person in essence or quality. And he continues this line of argument, and he says, it's not to angels, verse 5. Now, by the way, this is the New International 1984 edition Bible that I'm reading from. On your smartphones or iPhones, you cannot get access to what I'm reading from. They don't make it anymore for your smart devices. So I'm a little antiquated today. Isn't that funny? One of our core values is we will deliver a timeless message in a culturally relevant way. That's one of our core values. But today I'm using a version of the Bible that you can't have. But the reason why I'm doing that is because I think the New International Version does a very good job in helping us see the flow of the text. Now, if you're reading a version of the Bible that's not the 1984 edition of the New International Version, you'll see some different wording. Now, it's important to say this because we're going to read a text here, that about four or five verses, and there's quite a bit of discussion about the meaning behind what the author was trying to say. So I'll get to that in a moment, but let me read it out of the New International Version, 1984 edition. Here's what it says. It's not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there's a place where someone has testified. Now remember, in the old covenant, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, they did not have chapter and verse. So it wouldn't be possible for the author here of Hebrews to say in chapter and verse, because that wasn't a part of the old Hebrew Bible. There's a place where someone has testified. What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor, and put everything under his feet. And in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. Now, stop for a moment, because it's here where there's some differences of opinion about what the text is actually saying. There's two possible scenarios that exist. First of all, some scholars have suggested that the author is writing specifically about humanity. That is, that in the beginning, when God created humans, that he put everything in the universe under their dominion and rule. Now, we see that that's actually true in Genesis chapter 1. And by the way, we notice that if God had done this, and he did in Genesis 1, that we see that human beings are made different than the rest of the created order. Now, we're similar in many respects, but there's a unique difference in humanity as opposed to the rest of living organisms or animals. I don't know if you can tell or not, but I'm not a huge fan of naturalistic evolution. I do not believe that humans are simply a byproduct of random chance and natural selection over millions and billions of years. I don't know how old the world is. I have no idea. It might be thousands. It might be billions. I don't know. But I can tell you that if you study Scripture, and I think also if you just study humanity itself, that there is something distinct and different about human beings. And I believe God set them apart for a very specific purpose. So God had placed all of the earth, all of the things that have been created underneath the rule of humanity. And basically God said this to Adam and Eve. He said, hey, you have a couple of things you need to be doing. Number one, fill the earth. Having babies. Very important for you to do. We took that literally as well in our family. We've got three of them, but we're done. That's it. No more in our household. Fill the earth and subdue it. That is to dominate or to have dominion over, and then to rule over every living creature. That is to be in authority over everything. That's the way God initially set things up. Now, we also recognize that Adam and Eve chose to be disobedient to God, Genesis chapter 3. And in doing so, now we live, and they also lived, under the curse of sin, which is a fallen world. And that is that while man was originally destined to rule and reign over all of the known world, that in the fall, he has now failed to reign as God originally destined for him to reign. So, if you study the scripture, he quotes from Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, that what is man that you're mindful of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. That is, in the created order, he's below or beneath angels. But you crowned him with glory. That is, you set him apart from the rest of creation. And you placed everything under his feet. And then the aha moments. Yet, we don't see everything under his authority. One atheist, by the way, said, if you look back throughout the ages and study even our present day society, it's almost as if you can look back and recognize something has gone terribly wrong. For man is not ruling and having dominion as he was destined to do over the world. As a matter of fact, man can't even control himself. Amen. I mean, that's us. We can't even get ourselves right. Another theory that is out there, or at least another line of thought, is that this text is speaking here more specifically about Jesus himself. That is, that Jesus, in becoming man, takes on the fullness of humanity. And so the author of Hebrews here is saying in this text that God has placed the world to come underneath the authority of Christ. Now we'll say why in just a moment. And then he quotes again Psalm chapter 8 and simply saying that Jesus was made lower than the angels. That is, he left his throne in majesty and allowed himself to become a man, being made lower than the angels. But Jesus still has dominion through what he accomplished in his ministry, again, which I'll get to in a moment. But we presently don't see everything seemingly under the control of Christ. That is, he's called to reign and he's an heir to the throne, but not everything is subject to him at the moment. And that is also true, by the way, that what God wills for us is not always what happens, because God has allowed free will to reign in this world. So that the things that you go through aren't always what God would have for you to go through, or ultimately would have planned or purposed in the beginning for you to go through. All right, so there's two schools of thought. But both of them are actually true. It is true that we were destined to live differently than we're living. And it is true that not everything yet has been fully subjected to Christ's authority. Both of those things are equally true. In either case, we enter into this next incredible verse. Things aren't right, but. If I have to convince you this morning that things aren't right, this message isn't for you. But if you and I can agree that things aren't right in the world today, then the rest of this text is really rich in meaning for you. But we see Jesus. I don't know if you know this or not, but this is the first time the name Jesus is mentioned in the letter to the Hebrews. Jesus is not mentioned in name in the first chapter because he's setting apart the Son as fully God. But now we see the word Jesus, his earthly name given to the second person in the Trinity. And we're bringing Jesus from the throne, who is deity, God. We're bringing him into the world in humanity. Notice what happens in the text. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now that in and of itself is ludicrous, church. God has now willingly become lower in glory, in essence, or in glory, than the angels. Now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. I want to go back in time for just a moment to understand these verses. I don't know how many of you have ever gone through a trial or tragedy in your life or a difficulty in your life, and you began to be very angry at God for one of two reasons. Number one, why did you let this happen to me? Or number two, why did you let the world end up like it currently is? Because the truth of the matter, if we play God in our own lives, I don't think any of us would have written this script. The script for me, if I'm God, is I'm making robots and they just always worship me and I don't have to put up with their messes. Way easier to deal with us if we don't have free will. I wouldn't have written the script this way. And so we're angry at God because of the way life is. Or we're angry with God because of the fact that he allowed us to go through the difficult circumstances that we go through. Where are you at in the midst of this? And so some people, we'll talk more about this even next week, some people struggle greatly with this. Well, let me tell you what the text says to us today. The one thing you cannot say about God in the midst of suffering is that he does not care. Because God, who is responsible for creation, sees humanity suffering under the weight of the curse of sin, and he makes a decision. I will go there. Now, this is either a myth or it is the most incredible truth man has ever known. That the Creator would walk among us. Why? So that he might taste death. That he might suffer as we suffered. Again, the one thing you have to say about God is that he cares so much that he wanted to come experience life just like you experience life. So he tastes of death for us. And he's crowned with honor and glory. Now, Philippians chapter 2 really unpacks this in more detail if you want to read it. We don't have time for that today. But you see in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. But he humbled himself. He made himself nothing, taking on the form of humanity and a servant. And he committed himself to a cross. And therefore, God has crowned him with honor and glory, so that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what's going to happen someday. These are parallel texts. That is, that Jesus came to suffer on our behalf. I don't know if there's any comfort to you today with that truth or not. I don't know if it matters to you at all to know that Jesus came to suffer on your behalf. If it doesn't matter yet, I hope before this is all said and done, it will. Verse number 10, in bringing many sons to glory. Now that's a great phrase. Man had it perfect, man messed it up. Jesus came to suffer, therefore man could return to glory. That's pretty all right. That is, that no matter how bad this has become because of our sinfulness, because of what Jesus did for us, we will return someday to the glory that was first destined for us when we were first created. Now, that's pretty cool. So here's the deal. Life is not as good as it's going to get. Life will get better. As a matter of fact, just to give you a foretaste of what is to come, our bodies, who are very, very much deteriorating, will one day be glorified, so that what is perishable becomes imperishable, and what is mortal becomes immortal. So that everything we get to enjoy in life that is good will just be enhanced, and everything that is awful in life will be done away with. I have a purpose. One of my purposes in life is to make heaven not boring. I don't know what happened in the last couple of decades or even couple of generations, but heaven has become not worth going to for some reason. Because for some reason it has been made into this like fly in the sky, this float as a ghost throughout the rest of my existence. That is not what you're going to be doing. You're going to return to the very thing that you were destined to do in the first place, which is reign as supreme over this world. Now, listen, I'm going to elaborate for a moment. I don't know if this is exactly true, but listen, I'm going to have a little bit of fun in taking some liberties in Scripture. Would you allow me to do that today? Of course you will. That we were made for this earth, but something went wrong. Therefore, because Jesus died on the cross and suffered for us, one day this earth will be made new. It's not that God's going to do away with the earth. You were made for here. so that the New Jerusalem, as we understand Scripture, is going to come from the spiritual realm into the physical realm, and God is going to make everything new that we see, so that you're not going to be transplanted to a place you've never known before or is totally foreign to you, but rather you'll start living like you were destined to live in the beginning. Just a little bit of fun here. I think we're still going to play golf. But it won't be hot. That's a win. I think you'll still have relationships that are real, but they are so real, not blemished with sin. So that we won't have to say goodbye to our family members who passed away, but rather we'll just be in eternal, perfect relationships with them. That's what Jesus accomplished through coming to earth to suffer and to die on our behalf, so that he would bring with him many sons to glory. The paradise lost in Genesis chapter 3 is paradise regained on the day when all becomes new, when he returns. But the writer of Hebrews doesn't want to leave us with just some future hope, although that is great. He wants to deal with the here and now as well. So in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. This is quite perplexing to just the natural reading of the text, because it seems as you read this text that there's something wrong with Jesus, the author of our salvation. Why would God himself need to be made perfect? I thought God was holy. Yes, God is fully holy. The author of Hebrews in this text is not saying that Jesus is morally bankrupt. What the author of Hebrews is saying, that God's experiential knowledge, his ability to minister and care for his people, is incomplete. Why? Because while his people who were living under the curse, humanity living under curse, is suffering, he is not suffering like we are suffering. So his ability to minister or care for those who are in need was incomplete. So therefore he sent Christ to suffer with us. And that is, the author of our salvation, Jesus himself, became complete when he experienced life like you and I experience life. Now, this is where presently the ministry of Christ is so important. So that Jesus became perfect through his suffering. And then, the most amazing truth in the text: both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Now, I don't know if I can do this text justice, because what you just read is that you are now a part of the family of God when you accept Christ's death on the cross. Now, I don't know how important family is to you, but family is incredibly important to me. I love the fact that I have 3 kids in my house and a wife who I love dearly. I love them so much. If family is important to you, and maybe you came from some dysfunctional family, you recognize the emptiness or the gap that exists when the family is not there in your life. If you have ever been a part of a family that works, not perfect, but that works, and understand the intimacy and the relationships and the way you can lean on one another, family is critical. And for God to do this incredible thing, to invite us who are broken into his family to be made whole, that is an incredible truth from God's word. And here's what I know. Oftentimes in our society of being very church, that falls on deaf ears. But let me tell you why that's so important. Read on in the text. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Have you ever had a family member you're like, I'm not sure they're a part of my family? Anybody? Like, I know they're like blood part, but I'm not sure I'm going to claim them as like real part. You're thinking of the name right now. You're like, I know exactly who he's talking about. If you can't think of a name, you're that person. I'm sorry to tell you that, all right? But that in our brokenness and in our misery and in living under the curse of sin, in all of the mess of life, in the sinfulness of the situations that we find ourselves in, Jesus is not ashamed to call you a brother. or a sister. As a matter of fact, the author of Hebrews goes on to quote several Old Testament texts, one from Psalm chapter 22, verse 22. It's talking about this whole psalm is a prophetic word about the future crucifixion of Christ. And he talks about this text that Jesus even quoted, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in this text, he is simply calling out people who would believe in him, the family of God. He calls them his brothers. And in Isaiah chapter 8, again, in verse 13, he calls them the children God has given me. It's the family of God for those who would accept Christ as Savior, those who Jesus one day will call their name out specifically before the Father and say, I know him, I know her, I'm not ashamed of him, I'm not ashamed of her. They are yours. They are yours. But here comes the practical benefits for knowing Christ. Verse number 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That is, Jesus came to suffer death for us so that when we place our faith in him, we no longer have to fear our own imminent death. Now, this is such a unique truth for those who are in Christ. Here's the harsh reality of life. Every one of us, unless Christ returns in our lifetime, will experience a physical death. Your heart will stop beating, your lungs will stop gathering air, you will die. But there's a difference between those who know Christ and those who do not. For those who do not know Christ, death is their great enemy. Because all that they're living for and all that they exist for will end and cease to be available to them at the moment of death. So if you live for money, money ceases to be a part of your existence when you die. If you live for fame or fortune, if you live for prestige, if you live for greed, if you live for lust, if you live for anything just in this world, death is the great separator for you, for your existence no longer is your existence. So death is the great thing to fear. And how much fear do people walk around in? Because Satan, who is ultimately the one in charge at this point in the earthly realm, the one who roams free on the earth, he seizes us with fear constantly of the day in which we die. But that's not the case for the believer. Heck, death is the beginning. It's not the great enemy, it's the great liberator. It's the moment where we are finally and forever freed from this body of death. It's the moment when those who have gone before us who knew Christ will see them again. My goodness, we welcome death. Now, let's don't get too carried away. I'm 36. I'd be okay with a few more years. I love my family. I love my job. I love this ministry. I love the place God has set me in. But I'm not scared to die. Because someone has already died for me. Therefore, because he died, I'll cease to exist here, but I won't cease to exist. For my forever will be in perfection. That's pretty all right, church. He goes on to say in the text, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Again, another reference to the fact that Jesus is greater than angels, but his primary focus here in his humanity and coming to earth is you and me, descendants of Abraham. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, we'll unpack the whole high priest thing in greater detail in the weeks to come. But he introduces the idea here in the old covenant of the priestly system, of one who stood before the Father on behalf of the people. In the Old Testament, there was a mediator, one who stood between man and God. But Jesus has become the merciful and faithful high priest. We'll unpack it in much more detail in the weeks to come. But he has now become a high priest in service to God who has made atonement for the sins of the people. That is, those who are in Christ will never experience the fullness of the wrath of God. I think sometimes in the church today we've lost the splendor of that, to be quite honest with you. You don't get a spanking. That's a pretty good day. Yesterday, my son Grady lied to me. The cardinal sin in our house. You don't lie to Daddy. And he lied to try to get his brother in trouble. And so I told him to go to his bedroom. I would be there in a minute. We have a paddle in our house. It's a ping pong paddle. That's what we use to spank with. One part of the handle is broken. I'm always fearful that I might spank him and that handle would just shatter in my hand. I couldn't find it yesterday, and he stayed on his bed until I found the paddle. I searched for it. My wife had put the paddle away, and I could not find it, and I asked her where it was, and so I found the paddle, and I walked into the room, and I said, "Son, did you lie to me?" And I said, "Let me tell you something. You better be honest right now because I know the answer to this question. But if you lie to me again, I will wear your butt out." He said, "I lied to you." "Yes." I said, "You lied to get your brother in trouble?" "Yes, I did." I said, "Get off the bed and turn around. I'm busting you." And I spanked him 2 times. With the ping pong paddle. Because he needed to experience the wrath of his father. Why? Because on this earth, we need to discipline, and we'll talk about that later, by the way. You're going to be sad, but before I spanked Grady, he reached out for me like this. And said, "I don't want a spanking." And I said, "Turn around and face the wall. I'm spanking you." On a much larger scale, on a much larger picture and canvas, we will incur the fullness of the wrath of God. It won't be a spanking. It will be a second death. But in Christ, when we reach out for mercy, because Jesus already took the penalty for us, we don't have to receive the weight of the penalty of death, of sin. But that may be not even the greatest part of the story for us for here and now. That will ultimately be the greatness of the coming of Jesus. But let me give you this last verse. As a great sense of hope, while we're still here, living under the weight of the curse of this world. Everything goes wrong in Genesis 3. It wasn't supposed to be that way. Genesis 1 was our destiny. Genesis 3 is a pivotal turning point in all of humanity. Therefore, Jesus, who becomes like us in his humanity, suffers on our behalf, tastes death for us. He becomes a high priest who stands in the gap for us. He is the faithful high priest who stands on behalf of us before the Father so that we might not incur the fullness of the wrath of God. And as he stands as the faithful high priest right now, currently, beside the Father. Verse 18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, the writer of Hebrews unpacks this in some more detail, and I want to cover it quickly for you in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, because he unpacks it, I believe, in more detail so that we might understand how we might leverage this, how we might be under the blessing of this. Verse 14 of chapter 4, "Therefore, since we have a high priest who has gone through the heavenly realms, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." What a great passage of Scripture. That is, Jesus accomplished so much for us in his coming and his dying for us. But the one great benefit personally for us today is that when we suffer, we have someone in the person of Christ who has suffered alongside of us. That is, when we call out in prayer, we don't call out to one who has no idea what we're going through, but we call out to one who has been there and done that. Let me illustrate this for you powerfully. As my wife has told me numerous times in the past year, pregnancy is painful. And I look at her and I say this, "I'm so sorry that you're going through this." I am smart enough to know now in our third pregnancy that the phrase, "I understand what you're going through," is probably the worst thing I can say to my wife. Now, she's 7 weeks past delivery, but for the last 9 months before that, she was in great misery, as I've shared with you many times before. And I often had said to her, she would say, "I know I'm whining a bunch." I said, "Look, no stones to throw here. I have no idea what it would be like to go through that." As a matter of fact, what I often did is I would say, "Is there anything I can do for you right now?" I could not in any way imagine what pregnancy must be like. Morning sickness, your stomach stretching, the pain, the dizziness, the sleepless nights, the moments before pregnancy, all of those things are foreign to me. I could never imagine. But my wife was able to speak to some of her friends who had been pregnant. It's a whole different conversation. "Oh man, sleepless nights are miserable." And they're like, "I know exactly what you're talking about." And she's like, "I know you know exactly what I'm talking about." And they have a moment together, a connection, a bonding that goes deeper than my wife and I could ever go in the whole idea of relating to her pregnancy. Because when you go through it and experience what they've experienced, you're able to connect with them at a whole different level. We have an individual in our church who has been diagnosed with cancer and is now in this moment cancer-free. We celebrate that in his life. But he's been there when the doctor came in and said, "You have cancer." And he knows what it feels like to have your stomach just drop, or your chest drop into your stomach, that sickness that comes from knowing I have this incredibly deadly disease. And so he has a heart to go serve those who are being diagnosed with cancer and to speak with them. He can speak to them like no other person who on earth who has never experienced cancer can. That is the greatness of Christ. If he were simply God who stayed, he could hear our prayer but not sympathize with our prayer. But because he came, he is God who understands, not just intellectually, but experientially. In ministry, he knows everything that we go through. Have you lost a loved one? He did too. Have you been rejected? Have you ever felt lonely? He has too. Have you ever felt the pain of physical suffering? He has as well. And you would say, well, Matt, he doesn't understand my sin. He doesn't know how to deal with my guilt and my shame. Oh, you would be so far from the truth. For on the cross, he felt the full weight of the guilt and the shame of sin. He took it all upon himself, knowing experientially, yet without sin, what it's like to be under the weight of sin. Well, church, we have a high priest who's sympathetic. He knows what we go through. Therefore, we can come before him and say, you've been there, done that. I'm crying out to you for help. And the person and the work of Jesus comes to us through the Holy Spirit, and I would say even through angels, by the way, and through the showering of the moments internally that no one else can hear. And he strengthens us and encourages us, and he comes alongside of us as a faithful high priest who gets us. Just this last week, I was stressed out. New church, new house, new baby. What was I thinking? I was stressed. Stressed to the point where I was experiencing chest pains. Anyone? And I said, I need you in this moment. I prayed, and I prayed boldly. God, you know, you've been there, you've done that, you know about the busyness of life, you know about the brokenness, you know about all that. And I prayed, and I'm going to tell you right here today, as your pastor, as a Christian, as someone who is a brother in Christ, I experienced exactly what the text is saying, that he was sympathetic towards me, and he ministered to me in my time of brokenness, in my time of need, in my time of anxiety, and that's the high priest that we get in Christ. There is not a dark place that you have walked that he has not already been. He longs to bring you comfort in the midst of suffering. Some of you are here this morning and you're there. You're living under the weight of sin. You're living under the weight of loss. You're living under the weight of brokenness. And I'm here today to tell you, you don't have to carry that alone. For when he went to the cross, he carried on our behalf so that by his wounds, we can be healed. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes today.
Hey, this is Pastor Matt Blair. Thank you so much for taking time to check out our podcast today at solacechurch.com. You know, we realize that it's possible, as you listen to this message today, that God may have spoken to your heart about something. So if you made any kind of spiritual decision, we would love to know about that. You can email us at info@solacechurch.com and let us know what happened in your life today. Once again, thank you so much for taking time to check out this podcast.